You're listening to MHC Live, Digital Grace for Madison, hosted by Philip Pommertree with Randy Ray and Jean LaRue, brought to you from the refuge that we call Madison Heights Church.
Welcome to MHC Live from Madison Heights Church in Madison, Mississippi, bringing digital grace to Madison and beyond. Our mission is to be a refuge for broken people where we experience the grace of Christ and express the truth of the gospel. I'm your host, Philip Pommertree, Director of Discipleship at Madison Heights Church. Thanks for listening. We've got Jean LaRue with us, who's our producer as we start this podcast off. And we've got the senior pastor at Madison Heights, Randy Ray, here with us on this opening episode where, guess what we're going to talk about? We're going to talk about grace.
Right out of the gate, Philip, I just like being the producer. That feels super official. So thank you for that.
Yeah, work a little harder. We'll call you director-producer or producer-director, but producer for today.
I'm just happy to remind everyone of the term digital grace for Madison.
There it is. All right, well, let's get started with it. We're going to have a conversation about a grace-rooted relationship with God versus a law and performance-based relationship with God, and talk about that not in an abstract or an academic way, but in a personal way. And Randy, you know, the saying is you can't give away what you don't have. Talk about how you came to understand grace, and if you would, start with your church experience growing up.
We had a great church experience in the main. We went to a big Baptist megachurch before there was such thing as a megachurch. Youth group was really, really good, but it was very legalistic. Nobody would say that, but it was a lot of code living, a lot of check the box, a lot of do this so that God will do that, which doesn't produce good things. Through studying the scriptures and reading the scriptures on our own, began to have questions about a lot of things. And my eyes being open to grace, I think, began in college and kind of running from a call to the ministry my freshman year. Did not want to do this with my life. I don't think that's a shocker to anybody. This wasn't on the radar screen. And so I set out with a goal to disqualify myself the first semester of college. I will break all the codes and all the boxes. And so that's what I set out to do. But was still reading my Bible because you're supposed to. And I was in Judges, and God used the story of Samson, who, you know, broke all the Nazirite vows at the end of his life, has his hands on the pillar, prays nothing about God's glory or for the honor of the kingdom, any of that. Just let me kill all these people that put my eyes out. And God still used him. And the Holy Spirit used that text at that time in my life really to question everything in terms of my plight to disqualify myself. And the seeds began being laid of you can't outrun his grace. And I had to have missed something in all those years of growing up in legalism.
I mean, was it an intentional thought on your part to kind of run to the far country, to use like a Luke 15 analogy?
100%. And I'd had the conversation with my now wife. This is what I'm setting out to do this semester on purpose.
I mean, I think a lot of people can relate to that. Just deciding like, okay. And you assume it's a round trip ticket, right? Like you're going to go to the far country and you know God's going to bring you back.
I don't know if I assume that it was a round trip ticket, to be honest. My goal is I don't want to do this and I'm going to run. I think what I was surprised by is how long the rope was. From the front porch where he let me run.
That makes a lot of sense to me.
Talk about it from your background, Jean. You came from...
How I feel about Randy running from Jesus.
No, talk about...
I have a lot of thoughts about that.
That'll be for a future double episode.
That'll be a special. It's behind the paywall.
Yes. No, but your background coming at this from not so much a conservative fundamentalist kind of background, but from a different church background.
Yeah. I mean, we had it on the books. I grew up Roman Catholic. And so the reality of that for me in growing up was if works was something that was implicit for Randy, it was explicit for me. And you kind of knew whether it was, I mean, I was an altar boy. I went to, you know, novenas, the holy days of obligation, all that, but still had this nagging sense, even when I checked the boxes and went to confession before communion and all those different things, you'd always kind of hold back, you know, because you really didn't want the real you to be shown. You knew if it was ever going to get on the scales of like between, have you done enough good to outweigh the bad, you were never going to do it. I wouldn't want anybody to misinterpret this as a knock on the Catholic Church. I have a lot of friends who are believers in the Catholic Church who identify as Roman Catholic folks. And I have a lot of friends who are believers who identify as Presbyterians as well. So, you know, they're believers that God has. But for me, I didn't get the message that Luther got when he finally nailed the 95 Theses to the door.
Yeah, this is a human problem. It's not a Catholic problem or a Baptistic problem in our culture. It is a human problem, isn't it?
Yeah, and I would say after that, or really before that, I always talk around here about Dave Busby. He's one of my heroes. He's the first one I really heard teach it, and I thought, okay, this is far different from anything I've ever heard. And then after that semester of college, landed at Grace Havana. We spent 15 years and sitting under Jimmy Young and then reading, I think Piper's Desiring God was a big one. That just was a total life reorientation for me. And then, close your ears, you can't hear this part. He was doing college and career at Independent, and they were doing a Bible study on the Lord's Prayer, and I would listen to it every week. And it was so, and it was another thing where I was like, I've never, like, where has this been? And I think God used those three people in the main as I was growing into, this is what grace looks like as opposed to everything I'd been exposed to.
I just want to be clear that he was me, right?
Yes.
I mean, I feel like, at this point, we can just stop the podcast.
It was John. It was not me.
What I heard, Philip, I'm not sure if you're hearing it, but what I heard was that basically Randy has three heroes, and I'm one of them.
Sort of. You're the last of the three.
I can handle that. There were three little pigs. I can be the last one. The House of Sticks.
Okay. I'd like both of you, if you would, to comment on... give a little bit of explanation here of how would you describe what it means to know God, to be in fellowship with God in a way that is rooted in grace rather than law? Because that's really the thing that we're talking about. How would you put a succinct definition on that?
Yeah, Randy's, when he mentions the people that really shaped him, John Sartell was one of those for me at Independent Pres in Memphis. And I remember him saying to me at one point, you know, to understand grace and understand the gospel, you have to understand that when a Christian falls, they fall into grace, not out of grace. And so for me, the understanding in the Christian life of what grace looks like, it's what Randy described. I mean, it's a God that never lets you go, no matter how long the leash is.
Yeah, and I think you can't know him and grow in him apart, obviously, from his word, right? And so the difference for me was, what was the motivation behind why am I studying the scriptures on a daily basis, not to teach or preach, but to feed my own soul? Was it duty or was it delight? Was it because I have to or because it was I get to? And what was different in do this to be loved as opposed to love and now do was I'm going to be constantly reminded of the thing that I forget every 10 minutes of the way that the Father views us because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. You can't grow apart from being reminded of that over and over and over in the scriptures.
I love that because that duty and delight dichotomy is profound. I know what it felt like to do the duty thing, to really consider that, to move it in my own heart from duty to delight, where I would delight in it. The precursor to that understanding was that God delighted in me. Yeah. I mean, that's the thing. That's the key that unlocks that door. You can't move from personal duty to delight without understanding that God has moved from the place where we were enemies and we are now delighted over as children. What's the verse you brought up a little while ago when we were talking before we got on the air of Zephaniah
3:16-17? We always talk about reading and praying and then, you know, do you go forward into maybe journaling or meditating or whatnot? And I've always, that's what I have to be reminded. I've got to write something down every day or I forget it by lunch. And I've always wondered, I mean, if you wrote Zephaniah 3:16-17 down.
I've got it right here. Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing.
So if I were to write that on the mirror in my bathroom and live by it for 2 weeks, you're going to get peaks, you're going to get valleys, and it's being constantly reminded of the grace that fights against the pride in the peaks, but yet meets us in the valleys of he's still rejoicing and singing over you, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus has done, is the thing that I've got to be reminded of over and over and over again.
So how does that shape your preaching ministry and your approach to what God ended up calling you to do as a pastor?
At Covenant Seminary with Brian Chappell, his book, Christ-Centered Preaching, I think that was one of the best homiletical resources for all of us. You know, that was his big thrust is, you know, where's the grace in the text? It's going to address your brokenness, but then it's also going to address the grace to your soul. What changes for us is we will look at our brokenness, and then the grace for our soul isn't a list. The grace for our soul is the grace of the gospel. And then the duty and the delight and the obedience comes as an outflow of having gone back to the gospel. It's constantly being remembered of who we are in the grace that's shown to us because of Christ.
Are you Italian? Do you have some Italian background? Because I don't know if they can hear the tapping on the table, but it's really beautiful with the, like, the tap tap. Is if you could see us on video right now, it feels like we're, you know,
I have a little Italian, but it's probably because I have a little rock star background in me as well. So that's hard to get out.
That makes sense. I feel like it's really missed on people. I wish they could. Yeah, this is really good. If, yeah, so I'll stop that.
Well, Jean,
banter.
What,
Philip? Bring us back to.
Yeah,
Jesus.
That's my job to yank you. The reins.
Angle us in
here. What was the pivotal point for you where grace began to be truly amazing in your life?
You know, I think it's true that grace cannot be amazing until your sin is amazing first. And I would have, if you'd asked me about my sin, I probably would have given you a curated answer. And I think preachers are good at this. I'm good at this. You know, I want to talk about my sin in neatly packaged sermon illustrations, which are actually like a subtle statement of my victorious movement over that sin, right? Like, I remember 3 years ago when I used to struggle with, I don't want to give you the live stream of my sin. In my own life, when it becomes unmanageable, when grace became beautiful to me, and it being unmanageable, meaning my sin, like I couldn't shake it. I couldn't shake the reality of who I really was. I can remember, I mean, and this is a real life example from working here at Madison Heights. I remember one day, it was Wednesday afternoon, something was happening, and I had just done some janitorial task, like heaved something out of the lodge, out of the back, and I was carrying this bag over my shoulder like I was Santa Claus to the dumpster. And truly what I hoped was that people would start arriving for Wednesday night and see what a hero I was. And then you go, I am horrified. Horrified at my desire to really get the approval of man and all those things. What is somebody who's working for a church who's that kind of approval suck? I mean, what does somebody like that do when you're that bad? I'm on staff of a church working for the approval of man, and I can't fix it before Wednesday night starts. And then Randy says, and he's so right, God is singing. He loves you. It just melts you. It breaks your heart.
Yeah, God was loving you before you did that, while you did it. He loves you after you did it, knowing all the yuck and the mess of the motives that were in there. You're doing a good thing, but yet you want to get noticed doing it. You want people to go, boy, I sure am happy Jean is here, and look what he does for us.
I think tying that back into something we said a minute ago, that grace will never be amazing until you see how amazing your sin is. It's what it creates in terms of us, in terms of our sanctification. Law keeping, legalism, living like a Pharisee produces arrogance, rough edges, and judgmentalism. And the more that you see your sin, and the more that you see that God rejoices and sings over you, that's a knock we take from a lot of people, is that we don't take sin seriously because of our view on grace. It's rather because of our view on grace, we take sin all the more seriously. And when you do, when your sin becomes serious and grace becomes serious, that's greater than your sin, it makes you soft and it makes you gentle and it makes you humble towards other people that are broken and looking for a refuge like we are.
Yeah, we were having a conversation earlier and we brought up the Apostle Paul's kind of awareness of himself, because there's in Paul, you see in his letters so much gentleness and nurture and care for people, but you know, he also has got some hard edges and sharp edges to him. You know, mm-hmm. Paul's not a nerf kind of character, and he lays out there to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the very first chapter, saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost.
Yeah,
you know, and he talks about it as a present reality, doesn't he? Not just I was bad back then. Because he was, but he says, I am. This is a present reality.
It is, and I think that's what's so important. I don't know if you can underscore it enough, that what grace produces is you raise your hand and say, I am the worst. And I'll raise my hand and say, no, I am. And he'll go, no, I am. And we'll go, no, wait, you might be, but we'll go back between you and I. And it's not a false humility. It's a real, we get, the more amazing your sin becomes, the more amazing grace becomes. And it's the story we always say around here. We just don't ever get tired of telling it or talking about it. It never gets old.
Totally agree with that. I heard somebody recently, I think it was Nate Larkin maybe, who said, this is why Christians don't need people for accountability. They need people for availability. You know, I don't need you to hold my feet to the fire in that necessarily. I need you to be standing there with me when I know and see my sin and you'd let me see your same.
All right, that leads into an important question that I think we need to address while we're on this subject, and that is, how do we keep this awareness alive? How do we keep that flame fanned up? That's harder to say than I thought it would
be. Say that faster.
Yes.
Flame.
You know, when you get that, you lose that sense of it so easily sometimes. How do you get it back?
I don't know. I'm not one of those people that speaks in Bible. However, I love the truths of Scripture, and that place in Colossians 2 where Paul says, so just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in the faith, overflowing with thankfulness as you were taught. I mean, Paul's prescription isn't that you needed Jesus once when you were 16 and walked the aisle at church camp. His prescription was that you need Jesus every day, all the time. And it's the reason, I mean, I need him as much today, and I would say my apprehension of needing him is greater today than when I first met him.
As a senior pastor ordained in our denomination and a paid Christian, I don't really know what it's like, what you're talking about, the original question.
The struggle.
I don't know what you two are talking about. Right. I have questions about your faith.
We'll send you some articles on that.
Please. Will you send me all the books that you have? We might struggle with it more than anybody because we become so familiar with the sacred. Yeah. And it's like every 10 minutes. And I think the grace-based remedy to get out of that is to go back to you have to continually go back to the gospel and remind yourself of the gospel. And when I find myself the driest, if it's not due to some horrible foul ball sin that was intentional, it's because I've gotten so comfortable in the gospel I've forgotten and have to go back and remember it again and again and again.
Well, you talk a lot about that experience in high school, like the camp or walking the aisle or going over and over again, being tortured kind of as a child or a student. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, because it was always, everything was dependent on me. I mean, I've got two baptisms, which is horrific because I'd convinced my parents I didn't know what I was doing the first time. I want to make sure I did it right. I wanted to go down the aisle again because that time I prayed at church camp last year, I don't know if I really meant it, but everything was really riding on me. And the freedom of grace in the gospel, I mean, we always say it around, it's why we have it on the back of the sign of the cemetery. To tell us, it's all bound up into tell us, it's finished. He accomplished it from the front to the back. I don't need to walk down the aisle again. His death and resurrection and life was sufficient for me. Now my calling is to collapse and rely on his grace and not myself.
Yeah, we tend to think about that phenomenon as kind of a like a teenage struggle spirituality where you go from one a youth retreat or a mission trip experience to the next, and then you think, like Randy was saying, that, well, last time I didn't really mean it. Now I truly understand, I mean it, and I'm dedicated. And then there's, you know, here's the struggle. Here's the struggle with sin. Here's the struggle with forgetting God's help and God's word and God's benefits. And I think one thing that I think helps us keep this in the forefront is having repentance as a reality in our lives. It's not just something we did once, but that I think provides sort of this bridge across from these struggles, these ups and downs, that, yeah, God is calling us back to himself.
Well, it's the first of the 95 theses, right?
Right.
When the Lord Jesus said, repent, he intended it for all of life. Not that it was one momentary thing, but it was all of that. And so I think that idea, and we're just allergic to it. I won't speak for us. I'm allergic to that.
I'll get us close to the finish line with this. And I think it summarizes all that we've said, especially when it comes to grace. I'll get asked all the time around the city, what are y'all doing? What are you studying at your church? And I'll always say the gospel. And someone will ask, what are you going to do when you get past that? And I will always tell them, we never get past that.
Yeah, you can't get over it.
We go deeper and deeper and deeper into the gospel.
Well, good. Well, we hope to walk deeper and deeper in that in lots of different ways in future episodes. Next time up, we're going to talk about what it means to be a refuge for broken people. But this has really been a great help to me. I really appreciate it, Randy. Really appreciate it, John. Thanks for spending some time here on this Maiden Voyage episode of MHC Live.
Like what you heard? Want more? Go to MHC.live. That's MHC.live for more episodes or to subscribe. If you want more information about Madison Heights Church, go to graceformadison.com. That's Grace, F-O-R, Madison.com. Thanks for listening.